Well, I want to begin a series that's probably going to hang in there for the next several weeks on the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. And the list of the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. I just want to read that to you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's nine of them. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we're actually talking about the nature of God. We're talking about the character of God demonstrated or displayed through us. And I want to do this series for several reasons. One, I believe people are hungrier than ever for God, for the things of God. I believe the Holy Spirit's stirring in our nation, stirring in our community. And people are looking for something real, something different than they've experienced before. And often, the bridge to God for non-believers is who? It's us. It's Christians. We're the first contact. We're the first impression that they have of God. We're the hands and feet. We're the salt and light, the scripture says. And we actually represent Christ on the earth. And how many know Christ wants us to represent him well? In our workplace, in our neighborhood, wherever we go. God wants his nature and his character displayed through us. We have a bookstore back here. I don't know if you knew we had a bookstore, but we do. Walk down the hall. There's a door right there to the right. And when you walk in, there's a bookshelf on the back. There's glass shelves. There's lights above. And there's a bunch of knickknacks. I can't remember what's on there. A bunch of stuff on there. And those knickknacks are illuminated by those lights. And they are on prominent display for anybody that walks in. They just kind of stand out. They are on display. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants his nature and his character to be on display through us in the earth. Now, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us because we can't make a difference unless we're different, right? And people are hungry for God, as I said, but people really aren't rejecting God. They're rejecting us when we don't act like Christ, when we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And so we don't want to be a detriment. We don't want to be a hindrance to anybody wanting to come to God, but yet there's a stumbling block because they keep running into these Christians that are not very Christ-like. And so we don't want that. So that's one of the reasons we need to study this. Another reason is it lets you know if you're getting your Christianity right, if you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. There has to be some evidence in our lives that we truly are disciples of Christ, that we've been born again, that we've been transformed, that something new has happened within us. And it's got to be more than belonging to a denomination. It's got to be more than wearing a cross around your neck or putting a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. There literally has to be some transformation in our life. There has to be a difference. Jesus said, by your fruit, you will know them. By your fruit. By what comes out. What's inside eventually is going to come out in your actions and in your words. And if that concerns you like it does me, then we need to do a study like this. Because every once in a while, there's some words or there's some actions demonstrated in my life that I can't find on that fruit of the Spirit list. Maybe you know, another list that's in the Bible, but anger or impatience or some of those kind of things. And that's just a reminder that Holy Spirit still needs to do some work in my life. Anybody say amen to that? Third reason we want to look at this is that God actually wants you to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. God's a good God. And he knows life is going to go better for you if you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. How many want to be a little bit more loving? How many could use a little bit more patience in your life? How many want to be known as a kind person, a gentle person? Well, when you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? It can literally transform your relationships. I believe you can have experience a little heaven on earth in your home instead of the strife and turmoil that so many people do, often behind closed doors. Now, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is contrasted with another list, and it's called the works of the flesh or the acts of the flesh. Now, I want to read that to you. It says this, the acts or the works of the flesh are obvious, Sexual immorality, that's any kind of sexual activity outside of the boundaries of marriage. Impurity, debauchery. Debauchery is excessive indulgence in any kind of sensual pleasure. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Discord is just a lack of harmony between people. Jealousy, fits of rage, that's violent, uncontrollable anger. Selfish ambition, dissensions. Dissensions are like bitter arguments and disagreements. Factions, Paul writes about. Factions are differences in the church based on when people adhere to certain teachings or certain people that they follow. Paul actually addressed factions and talks about it being the work of the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, because this was going on in the Corinthian church, there was factions happening in the Corinthian church. They were a young church. They had a lot of gifts of the Spirit, but they were very immature in a lot of ways. And there was a lot of flesh that was happening in that church. And so Paul wrote to correct that. He said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, because factions are disagreements. All of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. Divisions are a symptom of factions going on. No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He goes on to say this, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. Another one says, well, I follow Peter. Still another one says, I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, I remember there's probably about 18, 20 years ago, we kind of had the beginning of a kind of a faction happening in the church. There was a group of people, small group, that began to tap into one particular internet preacher and author. And that's really basically about all that they would listen to is what he said. And if I said anything that didn't agree with him, then I was out of line. And basically, the rest of the church were spiritual sluggards, and they were on the track, and they were kind of where they needed to be, and the rest of us needed to catch up. Well, that was a faction. That was a division. And interestingly enough, none of those people are in the church today. And as far as I know, I haven't kept track of all of them, but I'm aware of some of the situation. All the ones that I know of are not in any church at all. That's what happened. That's the work of the flesh. And that's what happens when we kind of give into that kind of division. Paul goes on to talk about envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in contrast, we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and then we have all these works of the flesh. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it's a pretty good start on what, in terms of the works of the flesh, what human nature looks like apart from God. When Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking about the meat on our bones, not talking about our body. It's actually referring to fallen nature apart from the influence of God. It's what fallen nature looks like, and we all have a fallen nature. We're born with a fallen nature because of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, that introduced sin into the world. So each of us are born into sin. David in Psalms 51 talked about that. I was born in sin, and every one of us are. And human nature is basically in rebellion against God. It seeks to live independently from God. And that's what, you know, Paul refers to as the flesh. And even as born again Christians, I'm not saying we have two natures. We have one nature. But how many know that we can, if we want to, we can resurrect that flesh a little bit at times? So as Christians, we have a choice of which list we're going to live in. We're going to live in the fruit of the Spirit, or we're going to live in the works of the flesh. Now, the first fruit on this list, and we're just going to look at one today, we're going to look at the fruit of love today. And some Bible scholars actually believe there's actually only one fruit. In fact, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. And they believe that there's only one fruit, and it's the fruit of love, and all the other eight are simply manifestations of love. I don't know if that's true, but it's one way to look at it. Now, how many know that Christianity is about relationships. Have we figured that out yet? It's not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. And both are included. Some people try to just have a relationship with God and forget about relationship with people. It doesn't work that way. God says you can't hate people and say you love me. It doesn't work that way. And so Christianity is about relationships. And if we're going to have good relationships, now you can have bad relationships if you want to. I've been there. I've done that. It is no fun. I want to have good relationships. And if we're going to have good relationships, we have got to learn to walk in love. We've got to learn how to display the fruit of love in our lives. And Jesus gave us a word on love in 18, verse 34. He said, a new suggestion I give you. Is that what he said? No, he said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'm thinking maybe the Beatles got it right a number of years ago when they sang that song, all you need is love. Bum, ba, 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 bum. All you need is love. Bum, ba, 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 bum. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Where's all my Beatles fans? Come on. I needed some help there. What'd you say?
They broke up.
They broke up, yeah. So Jesus is saying, look, listen, I've shown you for 3.5 years what love looks like, and I want you to go out and imitate me, imitate Christ. There's one of the church forefathers who wrote a book about the imitation of Christ. And this is the way that we need to imitate him in his love. The way that he loved, we need to love others. Now, in this, when Jesus talks about love in this word, I know we use love for everything, man. I love apple pie. I love my mom. Love my wife. I love the Seahawks. Well, I don't know if anybody loves the Seahawks anymore. They're not doing that great. But I used to love the Seahawks. But what's that? Okay, we kind of love them then. They're getting back into our love. No. But the word that Jesus uses here when he's talking about love is the word agape. I know if you've been around church, you've heard that word. It's a Greek word, agape. And agape can be defined this way. It's a self-sacrificing, other-centered love. Self-sacrificing, other-centered love. It's defined by God's act of sending Jesus into the world to die for our sins. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he agape the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What kind of love is that? Is it that mushy Hollywood feeling kind of love? No, it is an agape love that's self-sacrificing, other-centered. It's a love that reaches out to those who don't deserve it. It's a love that puts the needs and interests of others before our own. It's a love that forgives and allows other people to, you know, have a fresh start, to start over with them. Agape love can be defined this way. It's a compassionate and righteous pursuit of another person's well-being. A compassionate and righteous pursuit of another person's well-being. Human love, as you know, is generally self-focused. It's about getting my own needs met. It focuses on warm, fuzzy feelings, Hollywood type of love. You know, they talk about falling into love like love is a ditch or something. And then I fall out of love just a few months later and I end up on the tabloid, you know. There was a woman who wrote a letter to her former boyfriend whom she had just broken up with. Didn't want him, didn't like him, broke up with him. But she wrote this letter, "Dearest Ricky, I just want to write you to tell you how much I miss you. I want to tell you that I still love you, and I can't get you off my mind. I really, really love you." And then the woman signed the letter, "P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery." That's human love at its finest, right? Right there. But agape love is others focused. I got a call from the former chief of police, Pat Ashmore. I've known him for a number of years. He's retired now. But he was telling me about a ministry that he has now of going out to Norcor and engaging with the juvenile boys that have been arrested out there. And he's doing Bible studies with them. He's kind of doing life mentoring, life coaching with them. And really just trying to, you know, get them prepared so that when they get out of that place, they're not going to wind back up in there like so many of them do. You know, just give them a foundation. And it's interesting to me that he spent his career arresting these kids, and now that he's retired, he's spending his time investing in them and helping them to find Christ and help them to, just like I say, get a better start when they get released. He gets absolutely nothing in return. How many know there's no money in this? There's nothing that he necessarily gets out. It's an agape love in action. He's simply other-focused, investing in them, trying to help them out the best that he can. By the way, he said, he wanted me to tell you that he's looking for a few good guys, a few good men that would be willing to donate maybe an hour a week to go out to the Norcor jail with him and to mentor some of these kids one-on-one. He can't do it all himself. He's got two or three, but he needs more. And he's willing, if anybody's interested, he'll come up and he'll meet with us. Maybe we can all get together in a group. And he'll talk with us about what that looks like and how to do that. And so if you're interested in that, you can maybe donate. I'm telling you, these kids need help. Many of them from broken homes, dysfunctional homes. They've never had a good role model about what manhood looks like. And so they need all the help they can get. It's not just Bible studies, but it's really teaching them how to do life, how to do relationships. If you're interested in that, please see me, and we'll get you plugged into that. Well, let's get practical here for a moment. How does the fruit of the Spirit grow and be displayed in our life? Well, number one, love is a byproduct of just simply being born again, a born-again believer. Accepting Christ into your life. When you put your faith in Christ, something happens in your spirit. You're not the same old dude that you were. There is a recreation that happens on the inside. The Holy Spirit comes in and he changes your very nature. How many know the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and try to restore or patch up or put a little paint here or fix up a little bit here your old nature? He doesn't do that. No, he absolutely recreates. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. One translation said, you're a new species that never before existed. I love that. God did something brand new. And when he recreates your spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in. He couldn't take that old self, that old ugly. He can't dwell in that. But when you're recreated, that's a home he can dwell in. And he comes and dwells in that home. And automatically, immediately, you begin to display the fruit of the Spirit. It might just be a little bit right at first. But man, there's something different about you. There's a new level of love. There's a new level of patience, new level of gentleness and kindness going on. Second, love is a byproduct of staying connected with Jesus. You know, it may seem impossible to love certain people, particularly hard to love people. There's some hard to love people out there. You ever run into any? Work with any? Live with any? I shouldn't say that. And we can't do it in our own strength. How many know that? Human love is shallow. But if you stay vitally connected to Jesus, guess what? An amazing thing happens. His love can flow through us to those hard to love people, those unlovable people. And that really is the message of John 15. I want to look at John 15 for a couple minutes here. Jesus teaches us really that we can't love people, that we can't bear any good fruit in our life without staying vitally connected to Jesus, the source of our love, right? John 15 verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Guess what? There's three things necessary to bear fruit in your life. Number one, you need a gardener. That's God. You need a vine, that's Jesus, and you need a branch, that's you and I, right? And there are areas of our life, Jesus said right here at the beginning, that if they're not fruitful, if they're not unproductive, guess what? The master gardener gets out his shears and he goes to work. He begins to prune some of those areas of our life. Those ugly areas, those dry areas, those unproductive, those unfruitful areas. He goes to work pruning those things. And I know pruning is not always fun. It's not always pleasant, but it's always good for us in the end. I don't know a whole lot about growing grapes, but what I do know is that when the harvest is over and the season for pruning comes, the gardeners will go out and they will cut those grapevines down to almost nothing. I mean, they'll just cut them down to, you know, like this high. They'll cut them down this high. I mean, just it looks like they've wiped them out, that nothing's going to grow there. But lo and behold, when the season comes again, those vines grow up and they produce more fruit than they did the year before. That's the skill and that's the art and that's the ability and the wisdom of the master gardener. Thank God we have a master gardener in our life that is pruning away. And our job is to say, Holy Spirit, prune away. Yeah. Whatever needs to be cut away, I'm not going to hold on to that. I want to let that go and allow you to prune in my life. Why? So I can bear more fruit to glorify you. Amen. What's that? Pruning is what?
Pruning is uncomfortable, though.
Pruning is uncomfortable. I totally agree. I've been there. And then verse 3, Jesus says this, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain. A lot of the versions say abide. If you got the King James or New King James, it uses the word abide. Jesus said, abide in, remain in me. As I remain in you. Listen to this. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I meant to get a branch, an old dead branch, and have it up here as an illustration and just let you know that if I'm, just picture I'm holding this old dead branch. And how many know there's no fruit coming out of that disconnected dry branch? It is absolutely impossible. No branch can bear fruit. The source of fruit is not coming from the branch. It's coming from the vine, which is Jesus. And our job is to stay vitally connected with him so that his life and his fruit can flow through us. That is the message of John 15. God wants our lives to be fruitful, but we can't bear fruit apart from him. Apart from him, we can do how much? A few little good things? We can accomplish something every once in a while? No, it says apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. Staying connected to the vine, staying connected to Jesus, means staying in God's word, staying in prayer, spending time in worship, in fellowship with God, adoring Jesus, loving his presence, staying plugged into him, staying committed to church and small groups, and just pursuing Jesus with all our heart. That is how we stay plugged into the vine. And that's the only way that the fruit of love or any other fruit is going to grow in our life and just be displayed through us. Number 3, love is a choice. Love is a choice. Although love comes from Christ, we still have a choice whether we're going to allow that love to be displayed through us or not. Agape love is not the same as liking someone. You can love people in a biblical way even if you don't necessarily like them all that much. That's why Jesus said you can love your enemies. He said, in fact, he gave us the command to love our enemies. And we don't like our enemies. We don't have any warm, fuzzy feelings about our enemies or those that mistreat us or those that disrespect us. But we can choose to love them with the love of God. There may be times that you don't really like your spouse or you don't like your parents or you don't like your kids or you don't like your boss. You know, you just don't have those warm, fuzzy feelings, but you can make a decision to love them because Christ's love is in you. So here's the deal. You may not like me, but you got to love me. Amen. Number 4, love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is something that you do. I want to illustrate this with a story. Sometimes a story is worth 1,000 words, right? I know it's a picture, but a story. Story in your mind. Story about Sonny. True story. Sonny was a gifted bass fishing pro living in the Las Vegas area, making a great living. He was touring. He was on ESPN. He was on his way quickly to be a millionaire. But he got addicted to drugs, horrible drug addiction, began to sell off everything that he had in order to pay for that addiction, his house, his boat, his Harley Davidson, I mean everything. Sonny wound up homeless and living on the streets of Las Vegas. He was an addicted drug addict. For 8 months, he woke up every morning, and the only thing he could do to make money was wash people's car windows. You know how they do sometimes in big cities at the stoplights, they'll run up there and wash the windows real quick, and hopefully they get a tip, get a handout. That's all he could do. And the only words often that he would say in a single day is the words "thank you" when they gave him some money. And when he got the money, he would jump on a bus, ride across town, buy drugs, and then come back and sleep in a field beside a church. That was his home, living in Las Vegas. Sonny didn't want anything to do with God. But one day, he heard about a church that was offering some meals and maybe a warm shower. And so he walked into this church. And I'm telling you what, he hadn't taken a shower in 8 months. And you know what? You can just imagine what he smelled like. He smelled horrible. But he walked into that church. And when he walked through the doors of the church, he was met by a woman named Michelle. A Christian woman, a soccer mom. And she was just there serving, just there helping out, trying to reach some of the homeless. And she looked directly at Sonny, and she said, "Sonny," or she didn't say Sonny, she didn't know his name, but she said, "You know what? You look like you need a hug. You look like you need a hug." And Sonny replied, "Lady, you don't want to hug me." And Michelle said, "No, you look like you need a hug." So she walked up and she embraced him, smell and all. Then she stepped back and looked in his eyes and said, "I just want you to know something. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Sonny said later, "I hadn't been hugged in months." He said, "With all the street preachers that I've encountered, all the tracts that were given out, nothing prepared me for that moment of genuine human contact." And as he looked at Michelle, something began to crack in that hardened heart of his. Sonny took a shower that day, got some food, got some clothes. He checked out a Bible from the church's library. And a few weeks later, he got down on his knees and he prayed. He said, "God, I'm done. I don't know how to deal with this addiction, but I surrender my life to you today." And today, Sonny is drug-free. He's married. He's a business owner. He's making a positive difference as an advocate for helping homeless in Las Vegas, all because a soccer mom gave him a hug in the name and in the love of Jesus Christ. The scripture says this in 1 John 3:16, "Let us not love with words or speech, but within actions and in truth." Let us not love just with words. That's so easy sometimes. Spit out those words, "I love you, I love you." But let's love with action and in truth. Whenever Jesus encountered somebody in need, he didn't just stand by passively and offer them some encouraging words. He responded actively by reaching out and touching their lives and meeting their needs in very practical ways. Some of you might be saying, "Pastor, that all sounds good, but a lot of the times I just don't really feel like loving. I don't really have a lot of loving feelings. And I just don't know if this whole loving thing is for me." I understand. But how many know love, or I want you to know anyway, that love is not an emotion. And we can feel, I guess, feelings of love, certain kinds of love. But the love I'm talking about, the agape love, is not an emotion. It's a decision. And even when we don't feel like loving, we can choose to love anyway. Here's an amazing truth that I want you to know. When you choose to do acts of love, regardless of how you feel, you'll often develop the want to. Your emotions will catch up with your actions. There was a lady that visited the office of a pastor named George Crane, and she was full of hatred toward her husband. She said, I don't only want to rid myself of him, I want to get even with him. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me. So Dr. Crane, a wise man, he suggested an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you can't live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That's really going to hurt him. And this woman, she with revenge in her eyes, she said, beautiful, beautiful. I can't wait to implement. This is going to be so good. And she did it with enthusiasm. For months, she acted as if she loved him. She showed love and kindness and listening and giving and reinforcing and sharing. Then after a while, when she didn't return to Dr. Crane's office, he called her and he said, are you ready to go through the divorce? Divorce, she said. Never. I discovered I really do love him. Listen, her actions changed her feelings. Her motion resulted in emotion. And when she made the decision to obey God and his word, the feelings followed. In the Christian life, choices lead and feelings follow. Can we say that together? In the Christian life, choices lead and feelings follow. One more time. In the Christian life, choices lead and feelings follow. Number five, we need to understand and receive God's love for us. This is so important. We need to understand and receive God's love for us. We really can't love well until we understand how much God loves us and receive that love deep on the inside of us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christians would grasp how much God loves them. He felt like it was so important that they understand the love of God, that he prayed this prayer, and thank God it was recorded in Scripture so that we can know it and that we can pray it. And I want to encourage you to pray it for yourself, pray it for your family. But here's the prayer. Paul prayed, said, I pray you being rooted and established in love. In other words, he's praying that that's going to be the foundation of your life. Not some kind of striving to earn God's, favor, but the foundation of your life is knowing that you are loved by God. You are a loved, accepted child of God. And that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. You simply are loved by God because God is love and he's made a decision to love you. No matter what you act like, no matter what you say. Now there's consequences to all that. But in terms of God's love, that's never going to change. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not heights or depths or demons or anything in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God. I remember years ago, early in my Christian life, I was struggling with believing and understanding the love of God. And I know some of you do. I've talked to you. We know these things with our head. We hear these sermons. Yeah, God loves you. God loves you. But yet it has a hard time sinking in where it actually changes us. And I was struggling with that. And I remember laying on my sofa in my living room, living alone, and just struggling with understanding the love of God. And I got a hold of that scripture in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I thought about that and I meditated on that for I don't know how long. And somehow, some way by the Holy Spirit, the truth of that word began to seep into my heart. And I suddenly began to understand at a heart level that God truly does love me. And that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Paul prayed, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. He's not talking about a head knowledge here. The word to know is the same word that's used between a husband and a wife when they know each other intimately or sexually. There's an intimacy there. There's a closeness there. And it's that kind of knowledge, that kind of knowing. It's an experiential love, where it gets that 18 inches from our head to our heart. And the Apostle Paul is praying this. He said, I want you to know the love of God. I want you to experience the love of God. I want that love to literally transform your inner being. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. God wants us to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God. Why? Because that love will heal every hurt in your heart. That love will set you free from every fear that binds you. Perfect love does what? It casts out all fear. I'm finished this morning. Let's stand. Can I get somebody to come to the keys? That's kind of an abrupt finish, isn't it? I could have waxed eloquent for another few moments, but do you know that song, Amazing Love? I don't know if it, do you know that song? You can pick it up. You know that song, Tiffany, Amazing Love? Yeah, let's do that. I think that would be a good way to end this today. Just to sing about God's amazing love. Truly, God wants us to love one another. That's all through Scripture. But this is a real key, is receiving, believing, understanding the love of God, and getting that knowledge from our head to our heart. As they come and get ready to sing, I want to pray this prayer over you. Can you just bow your heads? I'm going to ask the Lord to do something supernatural in your life, beginning today. That there's going to come into your life a revelation of God's love. Revelation is something that you can't learn from a book. It's not information that you can shove into your brain. It's something the Holy Spirit does. When He takes the truth and He illuminates that, and it becomes real in your life. So I'm going to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know You love this people. You love each and every one of us with an unfailing love. And I pray today that each and every one, man, woman, boy, and girl, in this house would be rooted and established in the love of God. And that love would eliminate all the anxiety, all the striving, all the fears, all the rejection. Somehow the love of God would come into every heart and heal every wound, every broken place. God, heal us with Your love. I didn't expect this, but I just kind of sensed, I guess, the brokenness that so many people feel. Is there any Kleenex around here? Thank you. There's so much brokenness. So much pain. You've been abused. You've been abandoned. You've been rejected by people that were not demonstrating the love of God in your life, and has left you broken. For some, shattered. You feel like you're never going to be whole again. But God's love can heal you. God's love can heal. God, help them to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Why don't we end by singing about God's amazing love?